I'm really excited about this passage. We're now in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's this morning's reading. So if you were good, you read your scriptures this morning, the clocks went forward, but you're like, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to read my Bible before I come to church. Most people are like, oh, rubbish. But that's today's reading, is 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as we read it, well, I read it a week or so ago to prepare, I just got so excited about this letter that Paul's doing to this this young pastor, this guy that he sees so much quality in. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. In other words, these letters to these pastors. And Paul is just really writing a lot of great goodness, of advice, of encouragement, of challenges. Here's Timothy, this young pastor that he has so much faith in. He sends him to Ephesus. And so you read more about that in Ephesians. And this church that he sends him to, this area, is pretty messed up. I mean, we'll look more at that when we come to Ephesians. I'm not sure where it lies in our reading plan, but I'm sure in the next few weeks or months we'll get to Ephesians, and we'll see kind of what was going on. And we get a feeler of the difficulty Timothy would face through reading these letters to Timothy, because Paul is just giving him lessons and encouragements of, this is what you'll face in your pastoral life out in Ephesus, and so this is what you need to deal with. And so this letter is just so good. This is a real true letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And we're going to just get right to it. We're going to read it bit by bit and just see this amazing goodness that God just fills Paul with in this letter for us today to grasp hold of in our lives. So 1 Timothy, verse 1, it starts off with, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus," which, by the way, is a great start of any letter. You know, introducing who you are. There are people, this is the crazy bit. In my research this week, in reading commentaries, believe it or not, there are still people, doctors and scholars, arguing the authorship of this letter. And I'm reading it, I'm like, this letter is from Paul. I'm thinking, if that's what it takes to be classed as a scholar, count me in. That's, you know, this letter from Paul. Well, really, was it from Paul? Seriously, dudes, it's from Paul, okay? So this letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. This relationship, I just love. That Paul, when he meets Timothy, and you can read that account in Acts chapter 16, when Paul meets young Timothy, who is from a Jewish mom and a Greek father, people are hearing of Timothy's knowledge, his credible life that he's living for Christ, his teaching ability. Paul hears of this, and so goes to meet with Timothy, witnesses this for himself, and so asks Timothy to join him in mission. And so the journey there begins from a young Timothy that Paul has invested in. Paul sees this quality, sees this young man, and puts his faith into him. We see a beautiful picture of mentoring happening with Paul and Timothy. That this elder in faith, Paul, chooses to invest his time, his prayers, his energy into Timothy. And I think that would have been a huge blessing, not just for Timothy, but also Paul. And when I think of discipleship, I think of mentoring. I think mentoring has a huge part of discipleship. If I recall my growing up, I was blessed. I was blessed to be part of a thriving youth club, and we had great fun. We had games nights. We had great teachers. It was a great upbringing. But in all honesty, I can't remember a whole great deal of the sermons. I remember having a fun time, but I don't recall every single sermon. What I do recall is the youth pastor investing in me, spending time with me. We would meet every 2 or 3 weeks and he would just hang out and we would just talk life. He would just ask me, okay, Johnny, how's life going? How's school going? How's your faith progressing? How are you growing in Christ? I remember having these just incredible times with this elder in faith that he put and entrusted in me. And then I look at those years that I had without a mentor, without somebody investing in me. I suffered because of that in my faith. Even in my young pastoral life, I actually look back at those years and go, I really could have done with someone that I could have leaned on, someone that I could have just talked with, shared with, invest in me. About 2 years ago, this guy, about 10 or so years older than me, he was an associate pastor of another Nazarene church not too far away. He just started in his role, and he said, hey, you're the pastor in North Wales, let's get together. And so we did, and we connected straight away, and for the last year of my time in Wales, he mentored me. For every 2 weeks we would get together, we would go walking or biking, or sometimes we'd just sit and he'll listen to me and he'll impart wisdom on me and experience on me. And it was just an incredible time that I felt in my relationship with Christ, I grew so much. I grew so much in my relationship with Christ because of this one-on-one encounter of an elder in faith just putting so much into me. And I don't believe in flukes either. This guy that was with me for my last year in Wales, he lived in Alberta for 3 years. He wasn't Canadian. He was a British guy who lived in Alberta. So it was amazing that my transition on that side of it, I was able to journey with this guy who had some life experience over here and warned me of you guys. And let me know about the weather and whatnot. And, And those were just incredible time. And then moving here and just spending time with just incredible elders of the faith here within this church. I mean, I've been had the blessing to hang out with, guys such as Glenn, and John Wharton and other guys. There's so many guys who are just incredible experience in faith and so wise as well. And hanging out with Marilyn just for, half an hour is just, you got to do it. Because we have so many people in our congregation that just have so much wisdom, so much Christ-like experience, that people like myself, who are relatively still young in the faith, really just want to soak that in and grow so much. And it made me think, even before, I was getting so excited about this scripture 3 verses into this, okay? That picturing what growing in Christ looks like is mentoring. Is we have so many wise, beautiful Christians in this room who have experienced life, experienced what it means to cling to Christ, as Cam was saying, through those rock times, those difficult times, those struggles, those, they know what it means to have lost somebody dear. They know what it means to lose a job. They know what it means to go through depression or have children or whatever it might look like, but cling to Christ, to impart that wisdom, to journey with somebody young in their faith, to encourage that individual to say, it's okay, you got God with you, but you've also got me with you, I'm praying for you. Even just saying that to a younger Christian, that's huge. And to hear someone go, do you know what, this week, I'm praying for you. Just so you know, I'm praying for you. If you need me at all, just give me a text, just give me a call. I really would love to explore the idea of this church being a church filled with mentors and mentees and also developing mentors. I'd love to see how that could look of if we picked an individual to mentor, whether it be a younger teenager that we're blessed with or a younger Christian, whoever that might be, just to say, do you want to meet up once a month? Let's go to Tim's once a month and just talk life. And if I can share any of my experience of my life journey with you, then great. But I think, when we think of growing in Christ, too often we think of the mega picture of churches or Christianity in. Oh, let's get everyone in here and then, oof, now we're growing in Christ. Actually, when I look at growing in Christ, I'm seeing someone developing their relationship with Jesus. Somebody who is actually growing closer to their Savior. Someone who is actually grappling with what it means to be Christ-like in the 21st century here today in Edmonton, you know, and journeying with somebody. It just really got me excited when I just thought of, how could that look here and how can we develop actually just a bunch of mentors just equipping not just the next generation but the current generation of Christians, church leaders. Anywho, that was three verses in. So that's what I'm saying. You know, seriously, Paul's writing some good stuff and just reading in that of who he was, even just a Timothy, just gets you excited. And then the letter pretty much starts. He gives him some instructions of where to go and what to do. And he gets to verse 5, and he gives the purpose of instructions. He says in verse 5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. I'm reading this, I'm like, dude, that's not just instructions for a purpose for these instructions. That's a purpose for life. I mean, what a desire that is. That for all believers, all that say that I believe in Jesus, to be filled, totally filled with the love that only comes from God. Filled with this passion that comes from Christ, accepting him in a real way. It comes from giving your heart to God. But also this clear conscience, clarity of thought, that comes when we set our heart and mind on things that are above. When we set our mind's desire, focus on Jesus. His desire is for all believers to experience a genuine faith. A genuine faith that is looking at who Christ was. And remember a few weeks ago we wrote it on the paper on the wall, you know, of who Christ is and how can we implement that in our lives. That's that genuine faith of someone reading this going, this is true. I need to be intentional and implement this in my life. It's for a desire for all believers. From moving from that place of just saying, yes, I believe, or ticking that box on the questionnaire, I'm a Christian, or attending church, or even just attending a house study or a connect group, it's actually, I want to move from just that to actually, I want to make this intentionally, essentially, a part of my life, a huge element, my life. And this is Paul's desire, this is his purpose of his instructions, and I think it's also his purpose throughout his letters that he writes and in his life that he led, is to encourage all believers to move from just saying yes to doing it, to living it. A clear conscience and a genuine faith to have that Christ-likeness part of us every single day. But then he goes on and says in verse 6, but some people have missed the whole point. In other words, this is that focus that he's got isn't for other people. They have turned away from these things and spent their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak with confidence. This is the danger, is so often we hear confidence and we think it's truth. Just because somebody says it confidently doesn't always mean it's biblically the truth. This is why we've been given the word, each and every one of us, to look at, to discern through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, actually, what is truth? You know, sometimes I try and get away with, when I'm reading the Old Testament and preaching on the Old Testament, when it comes to listing out names of people, and you look at these names and you're like, I have no chance of this. But you don't want to, especially from the pulpit, be stuttering through names. And so I have a little tactic that I'm being silly and sharing with you, is if you say it with confidence and throw an accent onto it, put a little French accent onto it a little bit. I tell you, people go with it. They're like, oh, I've never heard it that way before. He's obviously done his research on that. I'm like, oh, suckers. You know, it's like, even like Job. I'm like, why isn't it Job? I mean, we read it as Job. I'm like, and maybe he's in heaven going, it's Job. Why do you make it complicated? Anyway, you know. But that's a silly, reason. But I mean, an example. But we have to be wise. And when we hear people talk, even myself, go away and preach. Read. If you've not read 1 Timothy chapter 1, don't go, oh, good, he's looked at it this week, so saves me reading that one. No. When you get home, have your food and read it. Or tonight in bed, read it. Then if you kind of got thoughts and questions, go, well, I'm not sure about that. Ask me. Let's have a conversation. Paul here is talking about people who are really living in hypocrisy, really, of really doing the opposite of what they're teaching. And so he was kind of really challenging these people who call themselves teachers, but living opposite lives. And so I'd like to think I'm not doing that, but we have to be wise. We have to, as Christians, have discernment of reading Scripture, asking God to guide us through this, seeing the nature of God in this and the heart of God in this. Paul was talking, about these teachers of the laws, these Pharisees, that would state one thing and do something different. I mean, in our today lives, there may be televangelists that look all confident on big screens. And some of them, God bless them, are fantastic. But some of them, I'll be honest, I've listened to some or watched some, I'm thinking, that ain't the Bible. And unfortunately, especially young Christians, they see somebody on TV and go, well, that must be the truth. They see somebody on a big stage and go, well, that must be the truth. And we got to be wise. And this is also where mentoring, I do believe, comes into it. Of a wise elder in the faith can journey with somebody. And if someone brings a question or thought, they can actually say, well, let's look at this biblically. And so Paul here is encouraging Timothy, be wise. When you go to Ephesus, be wise. Look out. Listen out. Don't be afraid to actually say, that ain't the truth. Don't be afraid to say, actually, I disagree with that. I know that's not very Canadian or even British of us to say to someone that they're wrong. You know, we like to be polite, and that's great. But sometimes we've got to actually go, that ain't true. And don't even say sorry about it, Just say, that ain't truth, right? But now we go on verse 8. And he starts to talk about the law. These people who are teaching about the law falsely and wrongly and not living according to their lives, he starts talking about them. We know that the law is good. So the commandments, for example, when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It's not for people to boast on. To say, look at me, I've not murdered anyone all year. Woo! It's not for that. It is for people who are lawless, rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father and mother, or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality, or as slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. How to shrink a 21st century church. Talking about sexual immorality. We don't do it. We'll talk about murdering, because I'm hoping there's not too many of those around in here. We will talk about lying, because pretty much everyone does it. And so we're all on that level playing field. But when it comes to things like sexual immorality, boy, does that get heated. So let's look at it. It's funny, when I saw God playing on these new drums, I thought, that's two ways how to shrink a church. Give God some new drums, and let's talk about sexual immorality. But here's a danger, and I'm not going to talk too long about it, because here's the great thing about Paul. He brings it up again. And so if I don't get in everything I want to say right now, I'm sure it'll come up in the next few weeks, so it's all good. But there's a danger when we look at just sin, is we look at things in sometimes we do one of two things. Is we either make one sin greater than the other, or we make actually some sins just a nothingness and just a blend into society. Or just say, do you know what? Things have evolved. Things have changed. Things are more accepted now than they used to be. And I think we're almost in danger of doing a couple of real wrong things here. Because here's the first one. We look at things and say one sin is greater than the other. Sin is anything that is not of God. If it's not of God, it's sin. And too easily we could look at some sins that maybe most of us are not practicing and go, well, that's easy to look at. So practicing homosexuality, let's go for it. We look at that and most of us are like, well, that's okay, I'm not practicing it, so I can look down on that one. But when do we look into our own marriages? In Christian life, in the Western culture, divorce is rapidly on the increase. Affairs are rapidly on the increase. The abuse and the use of pornography within marriages is rapidly on the increase. And these things, they're sexual immoral. These are not God's plan, his holy plan for a marriage. A marriage of a man and woman who have Christ at the center. You know, Paul also talks about what marriage looks like, especially for a man, is to give himself as Christ gave himself to the church. Give himself to his wife. That means all other temptations, all other natural urges that we feel that we should have, I said, no, we are giving ourselves sacrificially to this woman that God has blessed us with. And I'm going to spend my life honoring her, laying my life before her, uplifting her, empowering her and my children. But yet we neglect that. We sometimes feel, you know, if a couple, a man or a woman, are living outside of marriage and maybe have no desire of marriage and are quite happily and publicly saying, yeah, we're having sex together and all the rest of it, our hope is, well, hopefully if they get married, at least they'll be right before God. Here's the thing, just saying I do with a cross behind us, with a pastor saying these words to them, doesn't mean their marriage is wholesome. And we have to be real with actually what marriage under Christ looks like. And we need to take the plank out of our eye and go, a sin is a sin. No matter who it's with, what it's with, where it happens, if it's not of what God has created, it's a sin. But then the other danger is we just missed things over. We say, well, okay, with practicing homosexuality, that's an area that, you know, if they're naturally inclined to, then that's okay. Here's the thing, and you will be very unpopular, and this is why I jokingly but seriously say how to shrink a church. The conversation, if you're going to have a real conversation with someone about this, you're going to come out the bad guy. The reality is you will become the bad guy. Because if you say, actually, I believe in God's word and what marriage is created for and what sex is created for, to someone who doesn't agree with that and believe in that, I'm going to give you the newsflash. You will be the bad guy in that conversation. Jesus says, we're not here to be the good guy. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. If we don't have people journeying with us, like mentors, wise people, of elders of the faith, encouraging us, you know, we got kids going to school, we got people going to universities, these conversations, if soon as someone says, I'm a Christian, one of the first questions that happens, and I've had this recently myself, is, what do you believe with same-sex marriage? And if we're not having that conversation together, how on earth are we going to have that conversation with someone who doesn't believe in Christ? If we're not willing to be uncomfortable together in our connect groups or one-to-one mentorships, how on earth can we, in a loving, loving conversation with anybody else? We have to be willing as a church to have these conversations. To look at what sin is a sin, but then also saying, actually, what is the Bible saying very clearly on these matters? And how do we show that love to other people? How do we come not judgmental, still loving, but affirming actually what God has created to keep these people healthy. The law was given not for those to boast and say, well, I'm not doing that one, so I'm okay. The law was for, and is for, those falling to grab and to grasp hold of. And God's saying, this is the life I have for you. This is the plan I have for you. You know, when we talk about natural urges, before I was married, I still had a natural urge to be attracted to women. I still have a natural urge to be attracted to women. That didn't happen after I said I do. But you have a choice whether to follow that. That's the key thing. You have a choice to follow that practice. I could have, as an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, go, well, yeah, I'm not married and I've not found my God-given wife yet, but I've still got a natural urge to practice that, and that's my human right. Is that what God created us for? I don't believe so. I believe we're created to worship. I believe we're created to love one another, but with Christ at the center. This conversation is a long conversation, and it can't be done in a few minutes in a sermon, and it can't be done in a few minutes in a quick conversation. It has to be a long conversation. It has to be a loving conversation. But it has to happen. And if we don't have it, we're almost hiding ourselves away from reality. So Paul talks honestly, and he lists honestly some sins that the church in Ephesus and elsewhere he was seeing take place. And he said, Timothy, be aware this is going on. And someone just saying, it's okay, just go along with it, but I am calling you to honor God. I am saying you answer to God, not man. And that's the same for us. But Paul is not judgmental, because he then finishes, or comes towards the end, with saying beautiful verses like this. In verse 15, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. He is saying that he is worse than all those things he just listed. He was persecuted Christians. He was happy to see them die. He was saying, I was the worst of the worst. Even those ones that I've just listed, that sometimes we grow up going, whoa, if you're doing that, woof, you are condemned. Hell, you've got no chance. Don't even talk to me. He's saying, I was worse than that. I was worse than those people. But thanks be to God, through his grace, through his power, through his mercy, through his love, he saved me. And he's saying, because of that, everybody has that opportunity to come to know Christ, to have their lives changed. Not by preaching, not by somebody saying, don't do this, don't do that. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. If we're just going to condemn people who don't know Jesus, you ain't going to attract them to Jesus. If we're going to just tell somebody how bad they are, terrible they are in their actions, and not even talk to them even, or if you're one of those, or not even talk, if you're going to do that, that's not showing the love of Christ. Jesus said on the foot of the, when he was on the cross, to the soldiers shedding the clothes and gambling, to the religious leaders, all the rest of them, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. This crowd that were mocking him, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. With love, to show the love of Christ through our lives, that all may see that God is alive. Through the way we choose to live our lives, that change can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not through manpower, but through God, change can happen. Lives can be changed, transformed for his glory. But it comes back to living through us. Verse 14, jump back one verse to finish with. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. What he is saying there, verse 14, flips back to verse 5 of his desire for other people. His desire for all believers is they would be filled with the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. What he's saying in verse 14 and mirroring it with verse 5 is, what I want for all believers is to experience what Christ has done in my life for you. What I want you to experience, what Christ has done in me, this love, this genuine faith, this peace, this joy that I experience through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's my desire for all believers. And he's sharing this with Timothy. This is my desire for you, Timothy. That even though you're going to be faced with such difficulty, with people who aren't living for Christ like you and I, even through that trial, the persecution that you'll face, that you experience the love. I mean, this is a dude that he was in and out of prison. He was out. He was getting persecuted and chased. He did not have an easy, jolly life. But to be filled with this genuine faith, to be filled with this love, it's like, Timothy, this is my desire for you and for all. For those of us who experience Christ in our lives, don't keep it to yourself. Live it out so that all can see how genuine that faith is, how real our God is, how powerful and loving God is. If we're keeping it to ourselves, then we're putting that shade on that lamp. We're not allowing that to be bright for all people to see. But if there's anything to take from this, is go away and pray and think about, who is there in my life? Who is there in this congregation that I can just impart some of this life experience, some of this life of knowing Christ? You may have had these conversations, of these difficult conversations. You may have these difficult conversations with people in your life that you love and you're still grappling with. Don't journey alone. Pray about, think about, who is there that I can spend time with and just encourage, empower, pray for, that they know through the week that they have somebody who has their back. That's somebody that they can just call or text and say, do you know what, I've had this conversation, it's real difficult, I don't know how to grapple with it. Can we talk about it? Let's be a church filled with mentors. Let's be a church filled with people willing to have these difficult conversations, all for the glory of God, all for all to know Jesus. Change comes from God. The power of knowing him. Through sharing testimonies. Sharing life with each other. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for just giving us education, thinking, giving us the right guidelines, giving us the truth. And Lord, in a world where so many things are just acceptable and we just don't like talking about it because we don't want to be unpopular or seem like the bad guy or whatever it might be, Father God, give us the grace to approach these with love and mercy. Give us the grace and wisdom to approach them with your word fearlessly and boldly. But first, Father God, we ask that you just allow us to check ourselves. Search us, Father God, as it says in Psalm 139. Search us, Father God. If there's anything that is offensive to you and not your way, we pray you just chisel that out. Before we cast any judgments, before we look elsewhere, Father God, help us to look at the sin within. Help us to look at our lives within and say, Lord, how can we be more like you? How can we be more holy? How can we be more like Christ so that all can see how real you are? Jesus, help us be a humble church, an outreaching, loving church. Father, in these days where being open about our faith ain't easy, Jesus, we pray that you fill us. Father God, we pray for those many mentors that we have in this room, those many wise elders of the faith that we have in this room. I thank you for each and every one of them. I thank you for the journey and the life they lead and the example they lead. Father, just stir us to be just imparting that with others, to choose even just one person in this congregation just to hang out with and just share that with. Help us to be an open conversation, Jesus. And we pray for those younger Christians with us who face these conversations probably more than others. Give them the strength and the wisdom, Jesus, and the love and the understanding that come from you. Let us know when to be silent and just listen to other stories, and when to speak forth with truth. Give us that discernment, Father God. Jesus, it is all for your glory. And we are sorry when we make it about us, our opinions, our thoughts. Father, help us just to absorb your love and just shine it all so that all see how good you are. Jesus, ask this. Father God, we ask for transformation in lives who maybe are struggling with sexual immorality. Maybe in marriages, maybe on their own. Give strength, Jesus, to know that you are enough. You are enough, Jesus. Help us to pursue you and nothing else. For those of us even thoughts of affairs or looking at things on the internet, Father God, give them strength. Give us all that strength to just run to you, Jesus. Purity we pray for in our hearts and minds, that we set them purely on you, Jesus. That we can, in our marriages, show the love of Christ in a powerful way. Jesus, we ask this. Holy Spirit, just anoint us and just guide us in these days. You are God. We are not. We praise you. Amen.